Well, good morning, New Horizon Church. My name is Colt Gidros. I am the Director of Discipleship here, and I get the privilege of preaching to you today. I'm so excited. I love the opportunity to always get to do this, which is such a blessing. But if you haven't been with us the past few weeks, we're actually wrapping up, correct me if I'm wrong, Will, but I hope I am right, the series called The Kingdom, Living Inside Out. Next time, we'll actually be starting the new part of the series where we'll be studying the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the last week of this renovation of the heart on the inside out, as Dallas Willard calls it, that we've been following along with. So hopefully this series has been a great one for you, thinking through God actually intends all of our lives to be shaped and transformed to what we are always designed to be, looking like Christ himself. And so we've talked about different things like the mind, the heart needing to be shaped, our bodies, the soul, our emotions, so many different things we've talked about that make up the whole of who we are. And this week, I honestly found it quite funny that it was the last week because it wasn't actually intended to be, but it works out perfectly that the last week that we're going to study about what does it look like to be transformed is relationships, which is odd because when you think about all the other weeks, think it's your mind, it's your heart, your emotions, your soul, your body, and now we get to relationships, which is this idea of others. And it's interesting because of the way Dallas Willard talks about it and what it's going to apply for our lives. And it really, as we get to it, will be something I hope we realize is something that shapes us more than we ever gave it credit for. So can we just say right out of the gate, relationships are a funny thing, aren't they? Right? Relationships are something everybody longs for, yet at the same time, something that we all feel sometimes we lack. Relationships are things that bring us unbelievable joy, yet oftentimes some of the most hurtful pain. Relationships, they can make us laugh, yet they also make us cry. At some points, they lead you to joyriding across Texas all the way to Wisconsin to adopt a dog for your friend. That is a true story. In 2 days, that was awful. But at other times, you're being stood up on a date that you planned months in advance, right? We want them, yet we lack them. We need them, yet we make excuses to having them, right? Even popular culture knows this, right? We just had an artist come through town a few weeks ago that's made billions of dollars named Taylor Swift. Any Taylor Swift fans in here? Who went to the concert? No one. All right, well, there you go. Well, if you didn't know, if you did not know, her top five songs, here are just four of her top five songs. You ready for this? Look What You Made Me Do. If you didn't know, that is a song about pain from others and the relationship it brought. Shake It Off. It's the idea of shaking off the hating relationships in others. Blank Space is about jealousy and turmoil in relationships. And one, I didn't know this one, actually. This one eluded me. I Don't Want to Live Forever. It's one of our most popular, apparently, on Spotify. It's about a relationship that didn't work out. The most money-making artist of our time right now is making bank off of talking about relationships because we all relate to them, right? And hear me, it's not just Taylor Swift in the media. Even the Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, says this, loneliness and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Think about that real quick. As they were studying the effects of loneliness on people, they found that the actual lifespan and the deterioration that it causes based on actual intimate connections, not just connectivity, but community, actually has the similar cause like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. The longest study to back this, there is one of the longest studies in social sciences mentioned, actually Will mentioned it probably a few weeks ago, the idea of what makes people happy, this idea of happiness at the end of life. They studied for hundreds of years different generations and their kids and following along on their intimate details like who ended out having no regrets at the end, who ended out having a happy life, and who didn't. And the number one factor they found, amongst others, was who had deep, meaningful relationships. The lonelier you were, more often, the earlier you died. They called it the Harvard Study of Adult Development, if you're curious. It's literally, think about that, adult development is the name of the study. It's about growth. It's about how do we grow as people. And one of the leading things they found was, do you have deep relationships? And hear me, even the economic world knows this, and I know this one's kind of out there, but it's interesting, the study that they found through Harvard, that they said, what drives production in a company? Ideas. Well, ideas drive production, but the question then became, well, what drives ideas? And the findings were, in the most successful idea-driven companies, led by two factors, friendships in the company and professional ties and connectivity that fostered an environment of trust and community. Some of the most productive companies are the ones that figure it out. It's all about the community that is made that produces ideas. And so I bring this all up, why? Every other sector of the world knows what we're about to talk about today. Yet somehow it still eludes most of us, right? So why are we talking about relationships in a series on transformation of the inner life? Isn't that about me and my transformation? And here's the deal. What we see is that relationships, whether we like it or not, one, affect and shape us more than we care to realize. You are actually being shaped internally by your relationships. And two, they are actually, and hear me, relationships are part of the actual goal of the transformation we're talking about. The reason God wants us to change internally is so that Will brought it up, to do God's will, and we can look like him. But the question then becomes, what is that? And think about what the greatest commandment is and the way you fulfill the actual law of God. Love one another as yourselves. The goal of your inner transformation and looking like Jesus is so that you can actually relate like Jesus. To avoid this subject then, and the reason why it's at the end, is to fail to be shaped, or to avoid it and to fail to be shaped by relationships, which is the end road of transformation, is failing the whole point of all this. Right? And so we know that relationships matter, but Lisa Turkhurst says this. She's one of the leading experts right now on the idea of the digital age in relationships. And she says this, despite massive connectivity, meaning you know a lot of people and you have the ability more than anyone else in all of human history to connect to people. Community and intimacy is more elusive than ever before, though. Though we are some of the most connected people on the face of the planet at any point in time, we are also right now some of the most under community-driven people. We don't feel connected at all. And so this brings me to our first point that we're going to study today. Past relationships affect your present reality. Past relationships affect your present reality. See, I want to follow a story along today by a man named Peter. Anyone know Peter in the Bible? Right? He's one of the 12 apostles. Thank you. One of the 12 apostles. Right? He became oftentimes a loud spokesperson. Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth when he spoke, but he spoke a lot, and he's a main guy. And so I want you to realize the big idea that we're going to try to get across in this first point is we're all shaped by relationships, whether we like it or not. And our past relationships affect how you view reality right now. So how do we see this? That's both good and bad, things you love, things you hate, the morals you hold, the views you hold. When we talk about transformation, oftentimes what has gotten us where we are is the relationships we have formed or the hurt that has been caused by them, right? And so hurt in these relationships often halt, and this is why I'm bringing this topic up, hurt in these previous relationships often halt or hijack transformation in your life. And I think a lot of us can relate to that in this church, right? Think about the pain, the hurt that you've experienced, whether from church, your community, your family. A lot of us have relational pain as humans. We can all think about it. Oftentimes, how long do you feel like when you really look at your life, did that halt or hijack the transformation God wanted to do in your life? Or it blinded you to it? And so Peter's the same way. So in the book of Matthew, there's this part where Peter has been following Jesus for 3 years. We're getting to the moment where he's about to be crucified. And Peter looks at him and goes, Jesus, whoa. You're talking about suffering. No. You're not going to suffer. And if you go all the way, I'm going to go with you. They may all leave. I'm not going to leave. I'm your guy. We got a good relationship going here. And this is what Jesus says to him. Truly I tell you, Jesus says to Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And you know what happens next? Anyone remember the story? Right? Peter, you can go to the next verse. This is in the same chapter. Jesus is now being on trial after telling Peter that. Peter follows him in. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. What had just happened was basically this little girl and a few others asked Peter, "Do you know him? Do you know Jesus?" And Peter goes, "I have no idea who he is." He actually, it says, curses his name. The one who had been following Jesus for 3 years then curses his name. And it says, when he remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. What we learn from this story is that Peter had a relationship with Jesus. But guess what happened? He denied him, and it said he wept bitterly. What we're trying to get across here is that this deep relationship they were forming, how he interacted with it and the hurt that was caused by his denial actually affects Peter. And we'll see how that happens. But I just want you to see this story first because it's going to affect Peter's trajectory in the Bible, okay? So I bring this up. Most of us have some form of negative experience that makes us do things we don't realize or lead us to experience the lacking of God's transformation in our life because of two factors. Whenever we're hurt or things in our relationships hurt, we have two modes of action that we usually take. And I wonder which one you are. Avoidance and attack. What happens is when we're hurt, one of the big things that we do is either we'll avoid, and what we have up here is being distant, unengaged, uncaring towards another, rather than taking responsibility of our relationships and allowing people to care. What happens is when we're hurt and when relationships have hurt us, one of the things that we can often do that avoids God's transformation in our life is go, okay, so I just won't care now. And I'll step away. I won't do it. I'm going to be unattached. That becomes an issue. But the other thing, and maybe this is you, I'm learning in my life, where I think I was the avoider, even this week, God has been teaching me, man, you're going to live out your sermon. A neighbor came up, and we had, I think, one of the hardest weeks we've ever had living here in 3 years. And just said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and my response was not correct. It was attack. And it was hurting, harming, creating pain in others rather than serving their good because I just couldn't handle it. There was so much going on in my life that when that moment happened, it's like, stop. So I was learning something about myself in that moment. That one of my responses, even when hurt and pain has been caused from a relationship, is that. And I'm curious what you are, because we all tend towards these. Peter, his thing was avoid. How do I know that? John 21. I think we have, there we go. John 21, this is the end of John's gospel. So this is after Jesus rose from the tomb. The disciples are kind of figuring out Jesus rose. What do we do now? And look at what Peter does here, guys. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, what's happening here? After Jesus rose from the dead, you know what Peter decided to go do? Why they're even in this moment? Peter went fishing. Jesus rose from the dead. Think, the risen Savior, the King of Kings now, he beat death. And what does Peter decide to do? He goes back to Galilee, gets on a boat, and he starts fishing. Do you know what Peter's job was before he met Jesus? He's a fisherman. He's going back to what he's used to. He's going back to the area that God called him out of. Why? Because of the pain and the hurt that I've experienced in the past, the denial I made of Jesus. Now I'm going back to what I know, and it's halting God's transformation to life. Even though Jesus shows up, guess what? Peter's still not being changed by what Jesus is wanting Peter to do. So what does Jesus do? I love that Jesus sees all these things that we're talking about with our lives and goes, hey, I still want to transform you. So Jesus shows up to Peter and he goes, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said to him. "You know I love you. Feed my lambs," he told him. And a second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the same thing happens. "Yes, sir," "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was, there it is again, grieved. It's that wept bitterly that we already saw earlier. That he had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Why do I bring this up? Look at what's happening here. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? And Jesus comes up. Jesus is intentionally addressing the moment of pain in Peter's life by bringing this up three times and going, "Hey, do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" Yes. Jesus is going, hey, your past issue is affecting your present reality of letting me transform you and use you how I called you to. So what needs to happen right now is you need to let me heal you. I forgive you, Peter. Do you love me? Yes. Okay. You know what the next call was of being transformed and letting the past change the present? Go do it to others. Relationship. Feed my sheep. So I bring this all up to say, Peter was not allowing originally Jesus' transformation to happen until Jesus, through relationship, actually is healing the past relationship scars he had. And a lot of us have scars or absences, whether we've been hurt or we have been abandoned by others, that shape how we view relationships and what God can even do in our lives. So, y'all ever have a friend that adopted a dog? No? No one? Okay. So I had a friend who adopted a dog. It was this nice little golden doodle. Beautiful dog. It was unfortunately abused. Like that was its past. Got it from a pound. Brought it into the home. This dog, as beautiful as it was, could not handle it. I mean, anytime he would get close to her, she'd freak out and pee everywhere. She'd run. She'd nip. Like there's just no ounce of love that he could give her to show her, this dog, that he was a different owner. And I say that to say, whether we like to admit it or not, we often are actually walking wounded animals. And what I mean by that is, we have been hurt so often by the past that it's stopping God's transformation in our life. But you know what actually changes the dog and what changes us? Relationships. The very thing that hurt us is the very thing that can heal us. Because the dog, what happens? Over time and over commitment, my friend didn't give up on the dog, even though it's constant battle and constant fighting and constant peeing, and he's like, what are we doing? But he cared for him. He provided for him. He committed. And the dog now learned, I can trust you. I can trust again. And it learned to actually be a dog again. And I bring that up to say, that is the point. Look, a lot of us need to realize we don't like saying it, but we have past hurts, and we know it. But the issue is God is trying to transform our inner life, but one of the things he has to address is our previous hurt in relationships, and one of the only areas that can actually change it is loving relationships. That's what's happening here with Jesus. He is showing Peter, I didn't give up on you. I'm different than what you expect, and I want to do something different in you. Community takes work, and we often don't make time for it, yet your soul knows you need it. We make every excuse in society to say we're connected, but we're not, and we're sinking. It's the very thing that brought us pain, but the truth is it's the only thing that can heal us. And I'm going to quote someone that you probably would never expect to be seen in church, and hear me, he's crazy, but he got one thing right, and it's shocking. Sigmund Freud. Oh, I know. Crazy. Look at what Sigmund Freud, at the end of all this craziness, though, said. We fix our broken parts in relationship. Even in the midst of all his crazy studies and the things he did, one thing he could not get away from in the studies, in our brokenness, they can only be fixed in relationship. And he's bringing that up to say, guys, no retreat or journal is going to fix your brokenness. Look, I am an introvert. All the studies, like INFJ, all those different things. I am an introvert, and tell me, after all of this talking, I will go home and probably take a nap. It's a lot. But no retreat is going to heal my soul. No journal is going to help my. No Bible study, no matter how good it is, though they are helpful, hear me very clearly. Please study the Bible. We've talked about the Transformation series and how important it is. But it cannot fully heal because God made us for relationships too. That's the goal of your transformation. We must find healing, and we can't be like the culture that says, hey, you just got to figure these things out. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, don't go to counseling. Who needs counseling? That's for the weak. Do not bring your problems to others. They got their own problems. No one changes. They're just who they are. What a load of hogwash. I hope that we don't believe that that's true, because God looks down at us, he goes, we got a lot to change, and it's possible. But it's going to require a lot of us. What is that? Stepping back into possible areas that could hurt us again, called relationships. Now, Peter's healed from this moment. The denier becomes the spokesperson for the church, which is just amazing to see, right? We see that we need help change. Peter found it in Jesus. And guess what Peter became? He became the guy that gave the first sermon to the church on Pentecost. He became the guy that's helping lead the church now. He wrote letters in the New Testament. The guy that denied Jesus became one of the ones that helped lead the Jesus movement, which is awesome to see, which leads to the second point. Relationships matter. Why? Because our formation is never in isolation. Our formation is not in isolation. See, what we need to know is Peter starts leading the church. He does all this great stuff, but you know what happens to Peter? An interesting story in the Bible is in there. We see all these great, marvelous things, but you know what Peter doesn't have still? Full Christ-likeness, like a lot of us, right? We're still works in progress as God is working on us. And Galatians 2 highlights one of these. In Galatians 2, this is Paul's letter to the Galatians. And look at what he says about one of the encounters he has. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch. This is a church made up of mostly Gentile believers with some Jewish believers. I opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. James was one of the basically lead elders of the church in Jerusalem. So James comes down from Jerusalem with some of his men. However, when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are like a Jew, or who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? I mean, think about this, guys. I don't know if you've ever, like, had someone call you out in church. But, like, remember who Peter is at this moment. He's, like, one of the main guys of the leading church. Paul is this great Christian who got saved, became a missionary. He's one of the leaders of helping Gentiles get saved. But Peter's still one of the main 12. And Paul shows up, he goes, I mean, how would you feel? Would you do this? It's like walking up and going, hey, Will, wrong heresy. Heresy, my friend. Let's talk about that. It's like, we would never do that. It feels, that's so uncomfortable. That's what Paul's doing here. He's looking at Peter and going, bro, you got something way off. And it's just not like a little off. It's causing others to stop their formation, right? Him pulling away from the Gentiles is saying, you got to do some other things to be on the right Christian plane. You have to be circumcised, even though he was living just like them, right? He was becoming a hypocrite. And I bring this story up. Why? Because isolation is not an option for us for two main reasons we see in this text. Peter still had transformation that needed to happen. The first thing that we need to see is formation of others. What you do in the choices you make in life, everybody, whether you like it or not, affect everyone around you. There is no choice you could ever make in life, no matter how small, that won't affect someone else. It's just not true. They will affect someone else. And Dallas Willard says it this way. Nothing is just between me and God. For everything that is between me and God affect who I am. And that, in turn, affects everyone around me. What he's trying to get across here is there's no action you could take that won't affect someone else. Why? Because depending on the choices you make, showcases the person that we get from you. A great example is this, parents. Having two sons now shows me a lot about myself that I did not realize was there. When I go to work, there are a lot of choices that are made at work that have no effect on my sons, right? But those choices at work affect me and my relationship with God, my emotions, my heart, my feelings, my frustrations. They're all there, even though my sons aren't present. You know what happens when dad gets home? We don't know. I wonder which dad I'm going to get. Because the choices you make, even the ones that aren't around those people, the people you are closest to will be affected by them because of the choices you make. What kind of person are they getting from you? What kind of person is your group getting from you, your family? I know when I had my two sons, I started realizing there was this anger in me. My wife used to call me patient. And now I'm looking, I'm like, I don't feel patient at all. What is going on here? And it's my sons brought out a lot that I didn't realize was there, that had to be worked on. And what I've realized becoming a teacher and doing all these different areas of life is that I've started to realize I wonder how often they have to wonder what kind of dad comes home because of choices that don't affect them directly, but will affect them. Every choice you make affects people because it determines the type of person they get from you. And the person God's called us to be is his image. Do they get that image? Right now in the story, they're getting a totally different Peter than what Peter was preaching. So, what do people get from you? And I bring that up to say, not only do we realize that relationships matter because our formation is not in isolation, because look at who it was affecting. Did you see in the text who was also being swept away by Peter's decision? Barnabas. He's the guy that went on missionary journeys with Paul to the Gentiles. He's the guy that's actually seeing Gentiles get saved. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, you know what? All those years of doing ministry? It probably doesn't matter. What? Because of one person's decision. Our relationships absolutely shape us. And not only that, we are shaped by others. So who do people get from you? And then what do you help people become? See, Peter had an issue. We all see it. It's pretty blatant, right? But no one addressed it until Paul. You notice nobody called out Peter in the church? They're at the church at Antioch, which was one of the most amazing sending churches of the early church, and no one calls him out until Paul. Paul looks at him and says, what are you doing, man? And everyone in the church goes, uh-oh, here we go. But things happen. Formation starts happening when? When people actually decide to step in and go, can I help you change? Right? And so we see this. Paul kind of brings this up in the same book, Galatians chapter 6. At the very end of his letter that mentions this account that we just talked about with Peter, he says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, what he's saying there is, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are walking like Christ, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, guess what? Fulfills the law of God. How crazy is that? We can think of probably a lot of things that pop in our head of what does it mean to fulfill God's law. And Paul just says blankly, carry one another's burdens. He's taking that from love the neighbor as yourself. What's he saying there in his own letter that addressed Peter? He goes, if we don't have people stepping up and going, how can I help you change? That's the whole gentle spirit. I want to actually help you. I don't just want to call you out. I want to help you change. No one actually changes. Because our relationships affect others, but everyone else shapes us. Right? And it's this idea of, what's Paul getting at here? We all have blind spots. My dad, I think he is one of the most amazing men on the face of the planet. He's a jack of all trades. He learns so much. He fixes things. He's amazing. He'll help anyone. I just remember as a kid, I didn't learn a lot from him in the sense of like, I just, arrogant high school boy, didn't pay attention when he tried to teach me a lot. But I do remember one vivid moment when he's trying to show me changing oil on the car, and he's looking around, and he starts getting a little frustrated because he goes, where's the wrench? Where's the wrench? And I'm just sitting there laughing because he's under the car. I'm over it. And he's getting frustrated. And the more and more he can't find this wrench, he's looking around. He goes, where is it? Because the oil's pouring out. He's trying to put the gasket back on. He goes, where is it? And I'm just laughing because I see it. It's in his back pocket. And I just, whether wrong or right, I let him just go. And he just starts getting more and more frustrated. Where is the wrench? And I go, do you want some help? And he goes, no, just where is it? So I just stay silent a little bit. All right, all right. And he eventually goes, where? And I go, there it is. And why do I bring that story up? We all are trying to do so many things, but we hit moments in life you can't fix. Why? Because we all have blind spots and we need other people to go, it's right there. There's the solution. There's the help you need. Hey, you probably don't see these things. I see it. Others see it. We need people to help us do the things that God has called us to. That's why he puts us in community, right? And let's be real. That is a silly, small little story of a wrench needed to help change oil. we have bigger things going on, right? We have sins unconfessed. We have mental health issues that we are struggling with. We have hurts and pains from past relationships that we don't bring up. We have serious things in our life that we choose not to bring up to others because we think, I can't get help there. Or the blind spot part, we don't even realize we're doing it. I'll be real. My anger, I never knew it was there until my kids. They brought up a blind spot in my life that I had to then start addressing and have the courage to address it with the help of others. We all have sins. Let's be real. Anybody love confessing sin and go, you know what? I just really love sharing my weaknesses and the things that I struggle with. No, right? But you know what the Bible makes a big deal about? Confessing sins. Why? And I love this about James. I know I'm skipping a little bit, Darren. I'm so sorry. James 5. Therefore, confess your sins. And yes, thank you. Who's the one that came down to Galatia that caused Peter the issue? James and those people. This is the same James. Look at what he says, though, now. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? Don't we normally confess our sins to God? It says to one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its effect. I don't know if you realize this, and we're not going to go deep into this verse, but look at what the verse is saying. You want to get healing to actually see your spiritual life change? You know what's one thing that's stopping most of us and a lot of us that James has to bring up in this church? We don't talk about it. We don't share it. We don't let others help us. Why? Because I don't want to burden them, or what if they find out? We're more scared of the consequences than the benefit of actually being healed. And so many of us are missing our healing. And what he's talking about here, healing-wise, is literally actually being healed from the sins that press us down, the sins that cause us to not see God's transformation in our life. He goes, you want to start seeing some? Open it up. Why? You know how mold is killed? Light. It's cleaning it and finding light. You know how mold grows? Keeping it in the dark. That's right. A lot of us are keeping a lot of our sins and our hurts and our pains that we really need help with in the dark. Why? Because we're afraid of what will happen if we bring them to the light. But can I tell you, the only place that they actually get cleaned is the light. That's what James is trying to bring up here. Relationships are the incubator of observing what you're becoming. Relationships are the incubator of actually seeing the person you're becoming. You don't know who you're becoming until someone else lets you know. You may think you know, but you don't know until someone actually brings it up. If the pinnacle of Christian maturity is love, guys, what does love require? Others. Love, by necessity and by definition, requires others. And if that's the case, I say then, anyone that says, I don't need church in these relationships, is subscribing instantly to spiritual immaturity. You have subscribed yourself to immaturity. Because if the pinnacle of the Christian faith is love, love requires others. And to not subscribe to the church and relationships that will actually change you is to say, I want to be immature. And I know that that's a little hard, but I suspect that many churches have subscribed to this form of spiritual immaturity because we want the teaching, we want the programs, we want to come in, we want to leave. I like what that does for us, but we never want to step into the commitment of what church is really for, the family of God coming together to speak life into one another and to see God do what only God can do, right? So what does that require? The openness, honesty, commitment, vulnerability, accountability, growth, and love. Those are all words that we all love and want, but are so hard to do. So, we are interwoven connectivity of souls that risk vulnerability to gain transformation. That's what we need. We need to risk to be changed. The very things that probably cause hurt in your life are some of the very things that can only bring change in your life, is what God's doing. And I bring this up to say, and we'll go on to the next point. This is the prime difference, guys. Remember the Lisa Turkhurst quote earlier that we are the most connected people, but not the most like actually community focused and like, actually have intimate relationships. There, you know what the difference between connectivity and community is? I mean, think about the words themselves. It's communion. What's the difference between community and connectivity? communion. It's actually spending time together with openness and honesty where they would fully know you, you fully know them, and you allow them to speak into your life. See, when they did that study of the 100 years of seeing who's the happiest people, everyone had connectivity. But only the few that had the thing that they talked about, they defined as long-lasting relationships. They're talking about being fully known, fully loved, and allowing others to speak into your life and you to speak into them. A lot of us are simply connected and don't have communion with people. So, an example of this would be a group this week. I want to highlight our group a little bit because I love it. But we did that a prayer series because we all, let's hear it, guys. Amen. We all heard some pretty heavy news Sunday, right? Okay. So, at group, we prayed for it. We prayed over these areas that Will's bringing up that we'll do for the next few months. There's a lot of emotion in that. A lot of pain, a lot of excitement, a lot of joy, a lot of things. And this is why community is important when we're talking about blind spots and shaping you. We did one of the prompts that really moved my heart, and that was thankfulness. And what I meant by that is we just talked about, hey, what are some things that you're thankful for at New Horizon Church? It wasn't to like boast us. It was just hey, genuinely, we're hit a hard season. We're all a little scared of what's going to happen. But what has God done already in the past 3 years? And there were so many things I actually forgot happened. Dale being baptized, the baptism in the freezing cold that we did, moving from a house in Venango Trails to the Hilton, and then having that closet space for kids ministry. I don't remember if you remember that. It was literally just a like, coat closet. And then we're here. God did that in 3 years. Like, and when we look back, I remember. Y'all remember how y'all felt in that moment? The same thing. At least that's what I did. Like, how are we going to do this? But I only remember those things because others brought them up. They revealed blind spots of what God has done, not just in what he's doing in my life, that helped me go, you know what, there's hope here, what God's doing. So, last part. We must deal with our brokenness. Why? So we can deal out transformation. Relationships, I hope you've seen so far, whether I've done a good job or not, you don't tell me, is... our relationships shape us. Your formation is not in isolation because you're forming others and others are forming you. But why does this matter? Why do we need to take account of our relationships? Because if we don't deal with it, we don't actually see transformation happen to others. The goal of the Christian life, of your transformation that we've been talking about this whole series that we're going to get into on the Sermon on the Mount, is loving others. You can't love others well if you haven't actually been shaped by the love of God well. Because that's the thing we're trying to get across to people. And so here's the funny thing about Peter. Did you know he wrote his own letters in the New Testament? 1st and 2nd Peter, right? Do you know the region he wrote to? It was the Asia Minor region, which is mostly made up of Gentiles. And when you go read some of those letters, it's astounding some of the things he says about Gentiles. You are beloved children of God. You are a royal priesthood. That was reserved for Israel and Jewish people alone. He's now calling them, hey, you're part of the family. Why do I bring that up? That letter is showing Peter's transformation, that someone called out in relationship, and now he has been formed and shaped by Christ. Why? So that he, as a leader, can look at Gentiles who he had to be shaped to see as part of the people of God and go, now let me help shape you because I have been shaped. See, Dallas Willard puts it this way. Those without full awareness of God's love and power, meaning you don't think on it much, you're not shaped by it much, cannot heal their wounds. Without God, we can at most become hardened and just carry on. The people that are actually able to shape others and see people changed like God wants are the people that have tasted and seen that God is good. You get what I'm saying here? The people that are actually going to reflect Jesus the most are the people that have been shaped by Jesus the most. And so if you're going to deal out transformation, which that's what we want in New Horizon, to bring new hope and life, or hope and purpose to every life, the only way we can do that is we're being shaped and tasting and seeing that God's love is good already. We must deal with the brokenness and be shaped by God so that we can deal out the transformation we actually want to see in relationships. So The ones most poised to lead God's people to God's glory are the ones that are constantly tasting and seeing it is good and being shaped by it. That's what Peter's doing here. And where do I get this also from? 1 John 4, verse 11 through 12. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. 1 John puts it this way. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Meaning, if you have been shaped by the love of God and seen what a loving relationship is by the church and by God himself through Jesus Christ, we must also love like that. That's the goal. But notice this. No one has ever seen God. Anyone? Anyone? Okay, just to be clear. All right. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. What is he getting at here? Now, I'm going to be cliche again. Look, it's part of that salvation story that's a little embarrassing to me. It's the Les Mis thing. Okay. In Les Mis, there is a scene where at the end of the movie, the bishop that helped shape Jean Valjean's life to get redeemed and actually get saved, right? He shows up and he uses this quote in that song. To love another person is to see the face of God. What is he trying to get at there with his book in Les Mis? He's trying to get across something that it's actually true, but we don't think about much. You've never seen God. You've never seen him. Or have you? What I mean by that is, you're his image bearers. The church is the body of Jesus. And what he's trying to get across, if people are wondering what God looks like, guess where they should first look? Us. Because we've been saved or being shaped to look like Jesus. And so for people that have never seen God, where should they expect to see what the love of God actually looks like? The church. If you actually want to see people go, wow, that's what Jesus is like, and get a little taste of how good it is, you know it's one of the prime things you need to do? This whole series. Be transformed. Because though we will never see God, we can see his body by the people that he's shaping into Christ's likeness so that we can see what the kingdom to come is going to look like, because we are being shaped and reigned by the risen king. Make sense? Okay, so I love this quote. So what does that mean then? The church ought to be a group of people tripping all over one another in an effort to help one another. The church ought to be a place, because we've been so shaped by the transformation in our life, that it ought to be a place where people are literally tripping over one another, like, you got to hurt? Oh, get out of my way. I'm going to help them first. I'm going to do this, right? We actually want to help people instead of go, that seems a bit messy. I'm good. I'll let the next person take that one, right? We actually go, man, I know what that's like, and I want to help them find Jesus, okay? So we don't just want a program. We want mutual love and encouragement and be value, goal, practice, increase, characterizing us. You don't hear me very clearly. You don't need to sign up for a program or a group to love someone in this church. Do not wait for an invitation from the pastor to be like Jesus. Do not expect, please, the staff to be the only ones making disciples in the church. That is not healthy. Why? We need one another. That is the goal of the church. We're all being shaped so that we can go shape others. The point is, join in. Join in. I'll end with this. Mother Teresa, you know, she went and ministered to a lot of what people would determine undesirables. And I love this line that Mother Teresa is quoted as having done in her life, because it speaks a lot to where we're at. It was said that when Mother Teresa cared for the untouchables in Calcutta, as a man was dying under Mother Teresa's care, she gave him shelter, she cleaned him, she cared for him. And due to that, before he died, you know what he said, guys? And here's the case of why relationships shape us. I have had to live my life like an animal. No one touched me. No one would get near me. I had so much relationship wounds. I didn't know what God was like because I didn't even know what love looked like. He determined himself to be just like an animal. I wonder if some of us feel that way because of the lack of relationships a lot of us experience. I had lived my life like an animal, but now I can die like a human being because of Mother Teresa just stepping in and going, you know what? The love of God shaped me. I can shape you. I want to love you. I want to step into this. The relationship shaped her. She, as a relationship, shaped him. The question is, are we aware of our blind spots? Do we realize how relationships have shaped us? And have you experienced and tasted and seen that God is good so that you can help shape others? That is a thriving church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, I just pray for our hearts in here, for my heart. God, that through these words, as we see the picture of Peter, Lord, all of us have transformation that's needed. I think this series probably awoken some of that in a lot of us, whether it's our mind, hearts, emotions. But Lord, this one really just hits home for me in the sense of relationships, that I oftentimes don't give it enough credit. But God, you designed us for them. We're shaped by them whether we like it or not. If we saw some of the statistics that we've seen on different relationship aspects, whether fathers in and out of the home or other things, we would be shocked at how much relationships actually shaped us. But God, we don't just want to have relationships. We want to look like you. And so God, I pray that in our church, in our hearts even now, that we would begin to be shaped by the gospel, that we would let others in on the pain, on the sins that have kept us down, that we would bring those to the light so that we could find healing, so that we could deal out transformation as a church. Lord, help us be a church that loves. Help us be a people that love community and can say to others that are lonely, we have it, and it not be fake. Lord, help that be us. In your name we pray. Amen.